You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, today we're going to look at the Gospel of Thomas. I would tell you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Thomas, but it's not there. By all rights, it should be. The story of the Gospel of Thomas is that back in 1945, which was not that long ago, there was a farmer, an Egyptian peasant, that was doing his thing and cracked open a pottery jar. And inside that pottery jar were over 50 papyrus manuscripts. Papyrus is that paper that's made out of reeds that was used in Egypt for so long. And some of these documents were even bound into very early books, because it was during that transition from scrolls to books. So didn't really know what he'd found, but as these leaked out and as they became available to scholars, they discovered that it was an amazing cache of biblical era and soon after texts. And probably the most famous text that came out of all that was the Gospel of Thomas. The one that was found at Nag Hammadi is in Coptic. But since then, in places like, I always love saying this, Oxyrhynchus, right, and other digs, they have found shreds of Greek text that had just enough on there so they knew kind of what was there, but they weren't really sure what it was part of. And now they realize, oh, dang, this is part of the Gospel of Thomas. And so we've been able to make some connections with all of that. Gospel of Thomas didn't make the cut into the canon. It may not have been very well known, but there are some other reasons why it may not have been embraced by the committee that put the Bible together. And I know it's painful to think of the Bible being put together by committee, but I'll leave that with you. People who study this kind of thing now are really compelled to say the Gospel of Thomas belongs on the same level as our canonical Gospels. Part of the reason why it probably wasn't in there originally is because the Gospel of Thomas is what's called a sayings gospel. That means there's no narrative of the life of Jesus. There's no messianic claims. There's no crucifixion. There's no resurrection. There's no final judgment. There's just advice on how to live one's life. And so I think that made, even back then, it made traditionalists nervous, because what that was evidence that there was a community of Jesus followers for whom all of the, what we would consider orthodox doctrine, you know, sin and salvation and all that kind of stuff, didn't matter. What was the focus of their lives as followers of Jesus was doing what Jesus said. Shocking, isn't it? So that's probably why it didn't end up in the canon. Now, some of you might remember my friend Stephen Patterson. He's preached here, I think, at least once. He's the chair of religion at Willamette, where Nat goes, and has been part of the Jesus Seminar and some other groups like that. He's written a number of books on the Gospel of Thomas. He's kind of one of the authorities on the Gospel of Thomas. And he's among those who put Thomas in what's called the early school. And I love this kind of stuff, because this is what's happening right now in scholarship. And that is that Thomas, or parts of Thomas, may have been very, very early. Now, a lot of scholars say Thomas was very late, like in the second century, you know, kind of to discredit it. You know, oh, Thomas just copied stuff. But the evidence points to that maybe, and I texted Stephen this week and he texted back, this passage that we're going to hear today is one of the earliest chunks of Thomas, maybe even 40. Now, let me put that in context. Jesus died in about 30. Paul wasn't writing until the 50s. Mark wasn't written until the 70s. So what we're hearing today may very likely be closer to Jesus and more likely to be an original saying of Jesus than almost anything we're going to hear from the other canonical Gospels. And that just makes my heart go pitter-pat. So the parable that we're going to hear this morning, it is in the other Gospels, except John, typical, right? John, what does John know? Mark, Matthew, and Luke each do a version of this parable, but when you hear how short and sweet and to the point Thomas's is, you see that Mark and Matthew and Luke couldn't resist just adding more to it. And when you compare them all side by side, you're like, oh my gosh, you can really see how each gospel writer brought their own kind of agenda to the story. And that's why I really like Thomas's version, because it cuts to the chase. And you'll recognize this parable, but you may not recognize it in its kind of original short form. So let's hear this. It's Thomas, and it's called Logion. Logion is from the Greek words of. It's the Thomas, words of Jesus, number 9.
Jesus said, "Look, a sower went out. He filled his hands with seeds, and he scattered them. Some fell on the path, and the birds came and pecked them up. Others fell on the rock and did not take root in the soil, and they did not put forth ears. And others fell among the thorns. They choked the seeds, and worms ate them. And others fell on good soil, and it produced good fruit. It yielded 60 per measure and 120 per measure." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom, especially these that may go back so close to the actual life and words of Jesus in a form that we can hold and turn over in our hearts and minds and learn from, be inspired by. May the Spirit be at work in our hearts and minds this day, that in considering these words, none of us would leave here unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, some of you know that I was trained as a teacher, and I think it has prepared me uniquely to be a pastor, because one of the areas that I really studied in was kindergarten. So, and I think that many of you know that those of us with that kind of inclination sometimes get a little overzealous in wanting to make sure that our kids learn something and they get the message. I remember one teacher who was doing a science lesson on how plants grow. So you remember the little Dixie cups, you fill it with soil and you put a seed in there and you water it and you wait for them to grow and all of that. And the children all got a chance to plant their own seeds. And always thinking ahead, this teacher on the side planted a couple of extra Dixie cups, right? Just in case some of the kids' seeds did not sprout, so she could replace them. And that, in fact, is what happened. And so one morning, she came in and she replaced some of those cups for the kids whose seeds had not sprouted. Well, that morning, one of the children came up to her just shouting with excitement, "Teacher, teacher, my plant is sprouting." And she was like, "Yes, I know. Isn't that wonderful? It's just wonderful how plants grow." And the little boy said, "No, it's a miracle." She says, "Yeah, it is kind of miraculous." And he says, "No, no, I ate the seed you gave me and it's still growing." Well, one of the things that I like about this parable is that there's no miracle. There's no miracle to it. There's no grand leap of faith at all. It's just a simple observation about the way the world really is. And if you want to think broadly, it's not even original to Jesus. If you go back 400 years before Jesus, a guy named Plato, I don't know if that name sounds familiar to some of you, wrote this: "People are like dirt. They can either nourish you and help you grow as a person, or they can stunt you and make you wilt and die." Wow, how close is that, right? So Jesus and Plato are essentially calling us dirt. And I, for one, am not offended by that, because I can go back to the Genesis 2 creation story, where I remember that God took clay, took dirt, and breathed into it the ruach, the spirit, and created the earth creature. In fact, that's what Adam's name means. There is really no Adam, right? There's no capital A Adam. There's a definite article before in Hebrew, Ha Adam, the earth creature, because Adam is dirt or soil or earth. I can't resist. I don't know if any of you are Battlestar Galactica fans, right? Am I the only one? Okay, good, good, good. All right, so, you know, you go back and it's just, I love the little things that writers put in, right? And if you don't know the story, the people of Caprica and other planets are trying to get to the mythical 13th tribe, which is settled on Earth. So this group of humans are making their way through space and they're trying to find their way. And the whole time, what they don't realize is the admiral of the Battlestar is Admiral Adama. His name is the Hebrew word Ha-Adam for Earth. So it's great, you know, if you know a little bit of Hebrew, there are a lot of Jewish writers out there that are dropping, you know, little hints in these stories, and you can kind of go, I know that, right? So it's just, I think it's great that, you know, there are those little hints. Anyway, sorry, back to the story. One of the things that's important for us to remember is that it's not something to be humbled by, to be dirt. I really think if you want to get super literal, we are more specifically stardust. And if you want to place yourself in the context of creation and look at the flesh of your body, your body was forged in the heart of stars billions of years ago. And the way that all of those molecules and atoms have come to be us, empowered by the Spirit. Wow. I like being that kind of dirt. Dust, soil, whatever you want to call it. And when we read this parable, I think we're all prone to identify with one of the four kinds of dirt, right? And I don't know about you, but I, for one, like to associate with the good dirt, right? I hear the message, right? And I grow and, you know. But if we're honest, we know that at any given moment, any given day, any given chapter in our lives, the type of soil that we are is different. Because each of us embodies all four of those. And it changes depending on our life experience, our prejudices, our weaknesses. So the question is, how do we nourish the dirt who we are? How might we be more open to the Spirit germinating something new in us, for something to take root that may not have otherwise taken root before? If you're a gardener or familiar with farming, you might have heard this old expression, feed the soil and the soil feeds you, right? But for our purposes, I think I want to change just one letter in that and change soil to soul. Feed the soul and the soul feeds you. And throughout history and in every spiritual tradition, people have enhanced their ability to be open to the Spirit through different spiritual practices. I mean, you all know the usual suspects, right? You can probably go through the list yourself. Meditation, study, yoga, tai chi, hiking, walking, reading. But what about the other ways that open us up, that give us a chance to express ourselves in ways that no other thing in our lives does? For me, music. It is so much more to me than what I can get out of sitting and reading something, the inspiration of an amazing performance. Going to an art museum. I think I've told you about, if you haven't been to the Phoenix Art Museum, Wednesdays is free, and stood in front of the Kehinde Wiley paintings that they have there, you are cheating yourself. It is an amazing experience. One of the things that I did on my renewal leave was do a lot of cooking. Oh my gosh, it's so good to be able to enjoy the fruits of your labor right there and be adventurous and do new things. But there's also working out. There's all kinds of things that you can do. I don't know if you remember the movie Chariots of Fire about the Olympic runners. And I don't know if you remember one of the main characters, Eric Liddell, was a missionary. And so he couched everything in religious terms. And somebody asked him about, you know, why he was so committed to running and what gave him his inspiration. And he said, "When I run, I can feel God's pleasure." Right? Who knew that endorphins and God's pleasure had so much in common, you know? But I mean, there are those things that we do that are unique to us that give us a chance to be open to something more. So where do you quiet yourself, open yourself, focus yourself in ways that make you susceptible, open to the spreading of the seed? I love the telling of this story because, you know, it's like the sower is taking handfuls of seed and just throwing it with wild abandon. And that's one of the things Steve said was unique to the Thomas version, is it kind of implies that it's like just seeds everywhere with no care for where it really goes. And all we need to do is be receptive. And I want to take it one step further with you and just point out something. If you change the letters from soil to soul, the letters you're changing are, you're changing I to you. So what practices do we cultivate to get us out of ourselves, to help melt our ego, to transcend the rampant individualism that our culture promotes, to see beyond the I and see others? I'm convinced that the practice of transcending I and self and recognizing that we are part of something greater is critical to our survival as a species. We are so interconnected. We are made of the same stuff. Even while loneliness and isolation are becoming epidemic in our culture. One of the many books that I read on renewal leave has got me just so excited. You've heard me talk about Michael Pollan. He's a cooking author, basically, food author, a food sociologist, as it were. His latest book is How to Change Your Mind: What the New Science of Psychedelics Teaches Us About Consciousness, Dying, Addiction, Depression, and Transcendence. And in it, he tells the long and circuitous history of the drugs that have come to be called psychedelic drugs, including LSD and psilocybin, which is the active ingredient in magic mushrooms. Familiar? Well, you don't have to admit it, but I had no idea that in the last few years, there has been a stampede among research institutes. There's been a resurgence of research around the world, and scientists have discovered that both LSD and psilocybin have potential profound therapeutic value in treating PTSD, in treating depression, in treating personality disorders. And they've given psilocybin in tests to people who have terminal illnesses and who have extreme anxiety about the coming end. And they have been released to enter that new chapter in a peaceful new way. And one of the things that these test subjects, almost to a person, have said is that they have experienced a spiritual experience that they've never had before, a unitive experience, a deep, life-changing sense that we are all one with one another. And because the term psychedelics kind of, what? We all think Timothy Leary, right? Who ruined it. As it turns out, one of my mentors, he was my advisor when I was a chaplain trainee at Good Samaritan. He was actually part of the LSD experiments at Harvard when he was a seminarian, right? And he was part of what's called the Good Friday experiment, which happened at Boston University. And one of the reasons that they used seminary students for these tests is because seminary students had the vocabulary to talk about their experience from a divine perspective. They didn't want just anybody having these experiences. And so Roger was part of that, and I so wish he was still alive now that I've read this book, because I want to pump him for information. But because psychedelics has got such a negative connotation to people, a lot of the researchers have now started speaking of these chemicals as entheogens. In Greek, en means of, and theo means the divine. So they've changed it to they're experimenting with entheogens, of the divine. So, whatever your discipline is, be it meditation, music, running, or someday maybe the legal availability of entheogens, we all need to be intentional about practices that help break us through the superficial distractions that preoccupy us in everyday life. And if you're like me, two of the most potent distractions in my life are like those weeds that come up and choke out the hope of any seeds taking root. And Fulton Ausler put it this way: many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret from the past and anxiety, fear of the future. We spend so much time in the past and anxious about the future that we are not present to the here and now, which is the only place where you can encounter the Spirit. You can't do it off in the future. You can't do it off in the past. It's here and now or nothing. And that's why our stream of thought for today is the sower never stops sowing with an extravagance that most of us miss because we're not paying attention to the here and the now. I don't know if you've heard the story about the young man that was out of work and he was walking down the street and past the Western Union office. This was back in the day when telegraphs were the way of communicating with people. And he was thrilled because he knew Morse code. And so he saw in the Western Union window, help wanted. So he immediately went in and talked with the receptionist, and there was a whole lobby there full of other applicants. So he was kind of disappointed. But he filled out the form and gave it to the receptionist, and he sat down with everyone else. And he sat there for a few minutes. And then all of a sudden, to everyone's surprise, he jumped up and walked straight across the room into an inner office, closed the door. And in a few minutes, The boss came out and said, "Thank you, you all can go, the job has been filled." And there was mayhem in the reception. They were like, we've been here all this time. Who is this guy? Why? You know, and the boss is like, "Wait a second. If you had been paying attention, you would have heard in the background me tapping out in Morse code, 'If you can understand this, please come in to my office. You have the job.'" No matter what condition your soil or your soul is in the midst of the mundane, especially in the midst of tragedy, paying attention to the presence of the Spirit, listening a little bit more intently, can help us embrace the transcendent, bring comfort to the afflicted, and move ourselves and the world forward. The sower never stops sowing with wild abandon, even in the places, maybe especially in the places, that we least expect. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.